Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the Bible teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. If you are searching for a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, study at 9:30, service at 10:45. Find out more at BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are holy, but we are not. You told Moses that no man can see you and live. So bring our understanding into harmony with your holy word. Cause us to see the huge difference between your holiness and our sin, and lead us to sincere repentance. We pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Up to this point, we have found out how unholy we are in certain respects. Let's consider the holiness of our great God as we take a look at Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The word of the Lord. Our second reading is found in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The word of the Lord. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, are you okay? If you said yes, I would ask you, why are you okay? What makes you okay? Back in 1969, a man named Thomas Harris wrote the book entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. That book became one of the best-selling self-help books ever published. The book claims the phrase, I'm okay, you're okay, is one of four positions that each of us may take. So these would be all four of the positions. I'm not okay, you're okay. I'm not okay, you're not okay. I'm okay, you're not okay. And then finally the title of the book, I'm okay, you're okay. If you think about it, the first phrase is how we see ourselves. The second phrase is how we see others. From a worldly perspective, if you see yourself to be okay, that is good. And then I think the world would go further and say, if you look at other people and think they're okay, that's a good thing. Thus the title of the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. So imagine if everyone in the world could say, I'm okay, you're okay, would that make it actually true? Well, it might sound nice, but actually it would not be a good situation because if people said, I'm okay, you're okay, though it would sound good, that disagrees with God's holy word. What if God had to pick one of the four options that would identify his position in comparison to us? Well, it's pretty obvious. God would pick number three. God would say, I'm okay, you're not okay. That is the accurate one to pick according to the word of God. Why is God okay? God is okay because God is holy. But God wants people to understand that everyone in the entire world apart from Jesus Christ is not okay. No matter what their situation might seem to be, no matter how good it might seem to be, without Jesus Christ, all such people are not okay. With that thought in mind, let's move into Isaiah chapter 6. In this first section, looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we get a glimpse of God's awesome holiness, very similar to Revelation chapter 4 that we looked at earlier. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. A pretty awesome scene of God's throne room in heaven. Now, we don't believe that Isaiah actually saw the Lord face to face, but the Lord revealed himself to Isaiah through an amazing vision. The vision included the Lord's high throne, his impressive train, which filled the entire temple, and also the remarkable seraphim with his six wings. You might have picked up in Revelation 4, we talked about the four living creatures, each of them having six wings. As we think about the seraphs, amazing creatures, and yet did you notice what they did? They cover their faces because though they are awesome, awesome creatures, even they are not looking upon the greatness of God. And then they called out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? What can we get out of that phrase? I thought this quote from St. Ambrose, an early church father, is very interesting. Regarding this triple use of holy, he wrote, "They say it not once, lest you should believe that there is but one. Not twice, lest you should exclude the Spirit. They say not holies, lest you should imagine that there is plurality." In other words, more than one God. But they repeat three times and say the same word, that even in a hymn you may understand the distinction of persons in the Trinity and the oneness of the Godhead. Such a wonderful quote in explaining that, I believe, and helping us know that God is three in one. God is a triune God, three persons in one Godhead. We can't quite comprehend all of that, but God wants us to know He is super awesome and super holy, far beyond our comprehension. Let's never try to pull Him down to our level, and let's never think that we can rise to His level. God wants us to know there is a huge, huge difference. Let's go on to the second part, where we're focusing now on our excessive unholiness, a sharp contrast between God's great holiness. Going on to verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says, "And I said," that would be Isaiah said, "woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah, he would have been familiar with what the Lord said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." So when Isaiah said, "Woe is me," he felt like he was as good as a dead man, because in the vision, he had seen the Lord. Well, it wasn't actually face to face. It was in a vision that was a little bit different, but Isaiah was aware of this great, great difference between the holiness of God and his own sinfulness. What does that remind me of? It reminds me of the day of Pentecost. Think about Peter. There was that great sound of the rushing wind. There were literally thousands of people that gathered to see what that noise was. And now Peter is preaching this great sermon, and Peter is preaching to the people who were probably in Pilate's court shouting, "Crucify," only 53 days earlier. And God was working through Peter's message to help these people understand that the one that they had crucified is both Lord and Christ. This was a terrifying, shocking thing that they had waited 4,000 years for the promised Christ to come, and now they had shouted, "Crucify," and they were a part of his suffering and death. So the Bible says they were cut to the heart. If somebody could take a knife and cut our heart, we are not going to live, we are going to die. No one can patch that up and keep us living. It's impossible. So Isaiah felt that same way when he realized, "I have seen the Lord of glory. I have seen the Holy God. Woe is me." We can understand the reaction a little bit better by reading this quote that we find in the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, "God, the Holy One of Israel, is absolutely perfect, pure, and sinless. His absolute righteousness cannot tolerate the slightest error. He demands that we be perfect as he is perfect. Yet we are sinful, error-prone, and rebellious against our Maker. God is holy, we are not. He is okay, but we, apart from Jesus Christ, are certainly not okay." God wants the entire world to know of that reality. Again, I think we have this tendency to somehow pull God down to our level and try to elevate ourselves up to Him, and yet that does not help anything at all. What helps is to make the contrast even greater, to get God way up where He is supposed to be, as completely holy in every way, and then understand that we are, in fact, poor, miserable sinners who cannot make ourselves holy, who cannot do anything to make ourselves right in God's sight. That is a teaching of Scripture. God wants us to understand that reality. So now that we know of the difference, now that we know of our helplessness, let's take a look in part three, where we see God's awesome action to take away our sin. Picking up in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Isaiah was blessed because the Lord showed him the great, great contrast, God's great holiness, his own great sin. Think about Moses, such a great Old Testament prophet, and yet, remember when Moses spotted the bush that was burning, and yet it was not being consumed? Moses was curious. He went over that direction. And the Bible says that when the Lord saw him coming, the Lord said, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." God wants us to know that there is a great difference between him and us. Upon Isaiah realizing that, the Lord took action to remove his sin. The Lord did not do that for Isaiah because he was a good person. It wasn't because he deserved it. It wasn't because he earned it. But it was a gracious gift of God by which he made him holy and righteous, not a reality, but in God's sight. We don't completely understand here with the hot coal touching his lips, but we can certainly know that the atonement was pointing to Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, there would be no true forgiveness. So what happened here had to be pointing to Jesus. You might think about it in this way. When they took the hot coal from the altar, you can think about the animals that were burned on the altar and think about the lambs and think about some of the blood being left in them that had dripped down on the coals, and then the coal being touched to Isaiah's lips. Is that part of what was going on there? We don't know, but we know that ultimately Isaiah was made holy in God's sight because of the holy, precious blood of Jesus. And then right after, think about with Isaiah. He went from seeing the holiness of God to knowing that he was as good as dead to now having been made righteous in God's sight by God's action. So how did Isaiah respond to all of that? Well, going one verse further, you don't have that there in front of you, but going one verse further, the Lord needed someone, and he said, "Who will go for us?" And then the Bible records that Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." So he knew God's holiness. He knew his own sin. He knew the tremendous thing that the Lord had done for him in taking away that sin and making him righteous in God's sight. And now he was willing to do whatever the Lord needed in order to get the word out, in order to serve him, however that required. God wants us to realize that we have gone through those same steps. God remains a holy, holy, holy God. We are great sinners, whether we have committed a few sins or a lot of sins. We are poor, miserable sinners, and we cannot fix it. And then God wants us to know that through our relationship with Jesus Christ, our sins are atoned for. We are righteous. We are holy in the sight of God. God wants us to be thrilled and happy about that and willing, like Isaiah, to serve the Lord according to his will for each one of our lives. In today's sermon, this is the first in the series called God's Life-Changing Truth. So we focused on God's holiness, on our unholiness, and upon Jesus' saving work. Now, through Jesus, let us go forth from here tonight knowing that we are, in fact, holy in the sight of God because of Jesus' holy, precious blood. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to benefitfromthebible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.